Thank you, Matt, for sharing with us about your ministry, which, as you know, I've traveled with Pathways to mostly India, and once with Al, which was a pleasure. I have to say, with your father-in-law, you may feel this sometimes as well. I always felt like, I don't know how to, I was the little guy following him around trying to learn things, you know. I don't know how that was me in my eyes with Al Lewis. So doing my best to keep up, you know. But it's a blessing to have people like that, and our text today will also help us to see how important those kind of people are in our lives. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be able to be in your word together. And I just think of what the Pathways ministry teaches that I've learned also from the ministry of Simeon Trust and even back in seminary, although not in as applicable a way, how important it is to read your word and to be able to open the Bible and read it in context, understanding the shape of the text, the main idea of the text, and how you want us to apply it in our lives. And not just preachers need to know this, but every single one of us should be able to open your word and grow from it and hear your voice in it as we read it in the way it was intended to be read. And so, God, we ask now that you would meet with us, that your Spirit would open our eyes and our ears to your truth so that we could be transformed by your word, this two-edged sword that cuts deep and is meant to shape us and help us to see who you are and who we are and what it looks like to be yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live today in a society that is constantly offering you all kinds of things to believe. Politically, philosophically, in religion, in family life, in business, in science, in how you should dress, in how to do your hair, everything. The interwebs abound with influencers and pundits, all urging you to believe them and follow them. In fact, they're called followers. Right? These internet influencers try to amass followers, they're called, people who listen to them and benefit from what they're teaching. And most of it is a waste of time, some of it outright lies, especially when it comes to faith and religion. And even in churches, this is the case. You cannot believe someone just because they say they are Christian. So how is it that we can discern truth from lies? And it is no surprise that the book of Hebrews concludes with the commands that we find in chapter 13. I think of chapter 13, verse 5, just before the text that we are in today. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The author of Hebrews wants us to not fall away from Jesus. This message has been communicated in this letter in many different ways. We have learned that this is a real possibility. Drifting away, falling away. And now the warnings and commands have to do with leaders, good and bad, with truth and with lies. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the end of the book of Hebrews, we have two verses that direct our attention to leaders, past and present. The first is here in Hebrews 13:7. The second is in verse 17. I'll read it for us. Next Sunday, we will look at this verse more closely. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. But here the command in verse 7 is not to obey, but to remember our leaders. First, what leaders are we to remember? Our president? Our politicians? Business leaders? No, the passage here and in verse 17 is clearly speaking about spiritual leaders, in particular, your pastor, and other leaders who have impacted your life with the Scriptures. With their life devoted to following the Lord, with their faith in Jesus, Jesus who never changes. And I confess to you that I have the challenge this morning of talking somewhat about me, which is awkward, but I ask you to bear with me. This is in the text. But first, what about me? I don't have a pastor, but I do. In fact, I have a number of others who serve as my pastors, district and denominational leaders and mentors. And before I go on, I want to talk to you about four of them because I think it's helpful for you to know that your pastor also is under the authority and teaching of leaders himself. We suffer today due to leaders who do not learn and have no accountability, who refuse to be led. I am so appreciative of our district superintendent, Mike Shields, who many of you have met. He's been here and preached before. He is a pastor to me. We talk on the phone occasionally. I get to see him a few times a year. And he, in many ways, is my shepherd. Or the EFCA Director of Credentialing, Greg Strand, who serves the Free Church in Minneapolis, and has become a good friend of mine as I'm serving on the committee that he serves on as a full-time servant of the gospel. Greg Strand and I communicate weekly, exchanging emails and texts. He, for me, has become a theological mentor, constantly keeping me up to date on cultural trends and battles that are going on and how to think about these things. Christian nationalism and LGBTQ and wokeness in our society and cultural Marxism that is constantly trying to force Christians into a mold that is different from the gospel. And I get to talk about these things constantly with Greg. Or Dr. Scott Haifman, who lives in Savannah, Georgia. Many of you know that for 10 days out of the year, I go to be with him in a pastor's retreat. He used to be a professor at Gordon-Conwell. Now what he does is just shepherd a little group of pastors, about 20 of us, who come once a year for 10 days in his retreat, and we learn together and grow together and pray together and encourage one another. Or Pastor Randy Anderson, who serves the Free Church in Sioux Falls, who is a dear friend. I see him all the time. He and I laugh about so many things. And he constantly pushes me to do better in my studying and in my disciplines. Randy outdoes me in every respect. That's how I see him. Notice that none of these people are famous. None of them are in the news. They're all humble servants of the Lord following Jesus. But what about you? Who do you need to remember? And what do you need to remember about them? Of course, there might be me. After all, I am your pastor. This text insists that you think about what that means. And it is important for both you and I to consider the passage and what it makes plain. What is it about your leaders, your pastor, and others who lead you in Christ that you need to remember? And in verses 7 and 8, we find four things. Remember those who led you first, who spoke the word of God to you. Not that these leaders, not that I am perfect or are super Christians or get everything right, Not that their politics agree with your politics and you vote or I vote the correct way. Not that I am entertaining or exciting, of course I am not, or make you feel happy when you come to church. Not that I am your friends or allies or that I tell you what you want to hear. No, none of these things, only this. They spoke the word of God to you. I cannot overstate how important this is for a pastor or a church leader. One of the amazing things about the Pathways ministry is that we get to see what happens in the lives of pastors, some of whom have been preachers for longer than I've been preaching, but they don't know how to preach the word of God from the scriptures to their people until they come to a workshop on Jonah and then Genesis and then 2 Timothy. Isn't that how it goes? Yeah. Mark. They learn to open the Bible with their peers, with other pastors, and read a text and see what the text is teaching and how the text is teaching that, and then make a sermon from that. And all of a sudden, they're transformed. And their congregations are transformed because their pastor is preaching the word of God to them. And here we live in a country with an abundance of resources and literary skill. And the crying shame of churches in this country is that most pastors don't preach the word of God to their people. I think of the judgment of God that will come on the American churches because pastor after pastor will have to answer to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I didn't tell them what you said. They spoke the word of God to you. A good pastor says what God says from the Bible. A bad pastor does not. A good pastor does not primarily tell you what he thinks about things. He says what God says. And we live in a world where this is both unpopular and rare. People want their pastors to be entertaining, to say acceptable things, not to talk about hell and judgment, not about loving the unlovable, not about sin, and certainly not about my sin. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Starting in the first verse, this is what Paul writes to Timothy, who is a pastor in Ephesus, learning how to do his job from Paul, who is Timothy's pastor. And Paul writes to Timothy, I solemnly charge you, 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And this is where we live today. People turning away from the truth, turning to myths. Why? Largely because their pastors don't preach the word. They don't tell them what God says. They don't speak the word of God to them. And sometimes you hear things you don't want to hear. It might make you upset what God says. Sometimes it will, because none of us are perfectly walking with the Lord. And if you have a pastor that preaches the word, there will be times when you're sitting there and you will feel like, oh my goodness, he's talking about me, and I'm not sure I like that. But there's nothing more important for you than to hear what God says. Secondly, Hebrews 13, verse 7, who spoke the word of God to you, and remember those considering the result of their conduct. Think about the outcome of their way of life, what they do, how they live, and what results from it. We are suffering in our society with an unfortunate abundance of celebrity pastors. It has been a disaster for the American church that we often follow people who are famous, rich, who are arrogant, abusive, or self-promoting. The dream, sadly, when I was in seminary, and it's only gotten worse today, is to take a church from 10 to 10,000 and then write a book about how you did it. But this does not make for good pastors, not for good shepherds, not for good preachers of the Word of God. And along the way, the lives of these leaders often fall to pieces and their families suffer. It used to be that people followed leaders that they knew personally. But now in the days of TV and now internet, people follow leaders that they do not really know. They follow an image, not a real person, not someone who is with them in their community following Jesus. And someone who's really following Jesus causes others around them to really follow Jesus. Not everyone follows Jesus, but life is messy, but this is the general outcome of their life. You need to look at those who you follow, your leaders, your pastor, and ask, does his life show the fruits of someone who's following Jesus? The fruits of the Spirit, people wanting to walk with the Lord. And remember your leaders, verse 7 says, and imitate their faith, the last phrase of the text. The text does not say imitate their success. It is faith that sets the godly leader apart from the ungodly. Not the bigness of the church, not the pastor's home or his bank account that makes him worth imitating. It is his faith that he trusts God and not money, verse 5. It is his faith that he trusts God and not a political party. It is his faith that he trusts God and not the media, not movies and corporations and cultural influencers. And what does real faith look like? Well, we need not wonder. We just had Hebrews chapter 11, this display of these people of faith who walked with God, who demonstrated that faith indeed is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That faith looks forward to a city that we have not built ourselves, that God has built for us and is there in the future waiting for us, a new Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, verses 13 through 16. Faith sees success in God's eyes, not as worldly success, but in terms of investment in God's kingdom. And so the successful pastor every day thinks not about how big his church is or how famous he is or whether people like him, but whether those people are on their way to the new heavens and the new earth. I want you to get there with me. That's what I want. I don't care how much money you make. I mean, I care a little bit. I don't care how healthy you are. I care a little bit. Those things are important. I don't care how successful you are in your life about things. I care that you walk with Jesus every day and confess sin and get right with God and share the gospel with others and are on your way with me, with all of us together, to the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be forever and ever with the Lord. Whose faith are you imitating? Who are your heroes? It really matters. We had a family discussion years ago when my kids were little. I asked each of my kids, who are your heroes? Who are your leaders? One of my daughters, John Fallberg. I just loved it. You know, someone she knows. She sees him every week, watches him walk with the Lord. Don't fool yourself. Every one of us here in the sanctuary, you've got people looking, watching you, seeing how you do it. Another one of my daughters, same discussion. Jean Skyber. Many of you don't know Jean. Some of you do. Jean lives now in Sioux Falls, spends his time mostly in a wheelchair. He's had a terrible stroke. He's not who he used to be. But Jean Skyberg loved the Lord and lived it out right here in this church, working with youth and kids. I couldn't tell you how much it means to me to know that my kids, their heroes are people that they knew personally and saw them walk with the Lord and love Jesus and learn from those people. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, everything else changes. Society changes. Cultures change. Fads come and go. Nations change. They come and go. Someday, this country, America, will be gone. Maybe Christ will return, and that'll be the end. Maybe, like all the other empires on earth, this one will collapse and another will take its place. Things change. We are currently living in an age of dizzying change. Things are changing faster than ever. Think about it. 100 years ago, people around here were still traveling in the way that people had for 6,000 years. In that time, in the past 100 years, we have added interstates, electricity, telephones, televisions. In the past 30 years, we've added cell phones, the internet, and Crocs. Only 15 years ago, almost everyone in this country knew that marriage was between one man and one woman. And now, most people accept homosexual marriage, and they're promoting transsex shows for kids. The way that people think is changing faster than ever. And don't get me wrong, change is not new. No. It's just the rapidity of it. There's always been change, change in beliefs, in morality, in governments, in every area of life except this. Jesus never changes. What he says does not change. Right and wrong, according to Jesus, does not change. This is an indication that he is supremely trustworthy. He doesn't change. You are not going to learn something from Jesus and then discover that he's changed his mind. And you're not going to learn something from Jesus and realize nobody ever knew this, because he's been telling people for 2,000 years. He tells you what marriage is today, and guess what? Tomorrow it'll be the same. He tells you to trust him, and tomorrow he'll be there just as trustworthy. You are saved forever by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died to pay for your sins. And tomorrow it will be just the same, forever and ever. And because he does not change, he keeps all his promises forever. This is why it's so important to realize that we follow a Savior who tells the truth, and the truth has been the same. In a society that says to us in so many different ways, oh, truth is sort of whatever you make it to be. Jesus has not changed. He will not change. Truth is the truth. And it comes from the mouth of God. So the next verse here in Hebrews 13, verse 9, is a warning. Do not be carried away by diverse and strange teachings. Verse 9 begins with a command followed by a rationale. Beware these false teachings that deny the grace of God. What is the command? It constitutes a warning. Do not be carried away by diverse and strange teachings. This command warning is worth pondering. Why is it here? What does it mean? Well, a person who believes in Jesus Christ can drift away, Hebrews 2:1, can fall away, Hebrews 3:12, or they can be carried away, as we read right here. They can be led away. We are being warned about bad leaders. False leaders. Be careful who you listen to, who you follow. Do you know that nearly every book in the New Testament and many in the Old Testament warn about false prophets and false teachers? The warnings are all over the Bible. False prophets and false teachers have been around for millennia. And here it is their teachings that we are warned to avoid, and their teachings are very tempting. And what do we learn here about these false teachings? And how do we recognize them? Well, the words in the text are fascinating. These teachings are diverse and strange. I did a word study on this word diverse, sometimes translated varied, and I laughed out loud when I discovered that the word literally means many-colored. I just found that funny. I think there's a flag that demonstrates this kind of teaching. Many-colored. Diverse teachings are teachings designed to reflect what everybody thinks, at least what somebody thinks everybody thinks. All kinds of colors. Let's include all the colors. And as you know, the LGBTQ flag is constantly changing. Pretty soon there are going to be twice as many colors on there. Who knows? They add more and more colors. Why? Well, because diverse teachings are designed to include and impress everyone of every belief and background. Do you know what it is? It's exactly what the Hindus do in India. We've got a bunch of gods, and if a new god comes along, we'll just add that god to our gods, and we have all these gods. It's the same sort of thing. So that everyone can be included and impressed. And of course, that is a colossal failure, and we see it all the time. When everyone is included, we discover more and more people are excluded. Because that's the way that the truth works. When you believe something, it means you can't believe other things that conflict with it. Diverse, varied, many-colored teachings are entirely unhelpful, and they end up saying absolutely nothing when they attempt to say everything. Diverse teachings and strange teachings, foreign teachings, meaning teachings that come from outside the faith, doctrines created not by God but by men. Brothers and sisters, beware of creativity in theology and biblical understanding. Creativity is great for some things, not for others. It's great if you're writing music, not so great for fixing the car. Creativity is fantastic if you're painting a picture, but not if you're balancing your checkbook. Creativity, when it comes to understanding the truth, is usually unhelpful. Why? It is because you and I want to believe the absolute truth that undergirds the universe that has been around for thousands of years. We hold to an ancient faith. If you're a Christian, that's who you are. Which is difficult because we live in a society where you hear from every angle that new is better, right? But you know that new isn't always better. Frankly, there are times where you long for the old cars they used to make, you know, remember, out of metal, that actually ran for a long time and you could fix the engine yourself, you know? Oh, for those days. Or how they used to build buildings. You discover when you take apart the old farmhouse and the 2x4s are actually 2x4. Who knew? Old things aren't necessarily bad. Sometimes old things are what we need. For theology, creativity is bad for determining what to teach. Better for thinking about how to teach it. Do you want your pastor to be creative? No. No, not when it comes to what you believe. We want the Bible. We want to hear what God says. We want the ancient faith, not what some guy makes up today. This sets Christianity apart from almost all of what you hear today, that we believe in an ancient faith handed down to us generation after generation for 2,000 years. Not new. It is from God. It is unchanging. It is absolutely true. And so the rationale that follows sets two things in contrast to one another. One good, one bad. What's good? To be strengthened by grace. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, verse 9. Not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefit. What's the issue? Well, one of the common false teachings of the first century came from the Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians, maybe they were Christians, who were obsessed with keeping the laws of the Pharisees. They liked rules, they made a lot of rules, and many of their rules had to do with foods you could eat and when you could eat them. They taught that the better you were at keeping rules, the better a Christian you were. And you know, there are still people today who teach that sort of thing, inventing new rules and all kinds of things. People who teach you that if you follow rules, then you're a good Christian. The truth is, biblically minded leaders and teachers rightly saw all this as dangerous. Rules can be good if they are God's rules, Man-made rules are comparative. There's a fly attacking me, so I'm not like, I am praising God, but that's not what my hands are waving around. Rules can be good if they're God's rules. Man-made rules are comparatively worthless. God's rules show us what righteousness looks like, but the rules do not make us righteous. Only God's grace can do that. It is the grace of God that we put our faith in that transforms our lives and allows us to live according to the rules that God gives us. It's His grace that makes us righteous and allows us to live righteously. So don't be carried away by rules that are not God's rules, made up by men and cannot make you righteous. Even God's good rules that have now been fulfilled in Christ Jesus do not make one righteous. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ makes people righteous, and only righteous people can obey God. And what follows in verses 10 through 14 demonstrates just why this is important. I'll read it for you. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The contrast here is between those who serve the tabernacle, that's an image of Old Testament believers who are hanging on to Old Testament rules that they think can make them righteous. We have an altar from which those who serve that tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Because in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, those blood offerings would be offered to God, and the carcasses of the animals then would be taken outside the camp and burned. That's the picture of the old way of living. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. See, all those sacrifices that people used to bring into the tabernacle, all that obedience and blood and offering and all the priests serving and all those laws, they have now been fulfilled by the sacrifice and suffering of Jesus outside the gate. The reason for that whole sacrificial system was so that the Messiah could come and fulfill it. That he could be the one who obeys perfectly, that he could be the lamb that dies, paying for our sins, that his blood could be the blood that makes us clean. Jesus fulfills every part of that old covenant in different ways. So now the old covenant is no longer useful for God's people to come to him and have a relationship with him because Jesus the Messiah has come. Verse 13 then is the application. So then, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Salvation is not to be found in the old covenant, or in the rules of man, or in the tabernacle any longer. But outside of all of that, salvation is offered to anyone and everyone who will come to Jesus, bearing his reproach, which means that we live in a society that when you come to Jesus, people are going to say, oh, you're an idiot, you're one of those. Paul says in Corinthians, the foolishness of God, or the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. This world will hate you because then your hope is not in all the rule-following, all the worldly, man-centered, diverse, and strange teachings. Then your hope is in Christ and Christ alone, in whose grace you stand by faith. Then your hope is not in treasures and a home here on earth, but then your hope is in the forever city that our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us. Verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city. This is not new news to you, that here on earth, this life will not last forever. You can get $1 million, you can get $1 billion, you know what? You'll leave it all behind. This life will only last you some 40 or 60 or 80 or 100 years, and then you're done. And you leave everything behind, your home, family, everything. We here do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you follow those and listen to those who follow Jesus Christ and speak his words, you know that your best life is not here and now. Your best life is there. Then, in the New Jerusalem, in eternity to come. So follow those and listen to those who are headed there not those who are trying to stay here. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to hear your words, and we want our life to be shaped by what you say, by the ancient faith, by you, Jesus, the Messiah who was predicted, who came and fulfilled all of God's laws so that we can believe and live righteous lives following you. So we ask you by your Spirit to give us strength and discernment. Help us to see the lies that surround us and to cling to the truth that gives us life. In Jesus' name, amen.